Yo, I was born into a grand experiment, an experiment that was carried out by Churches of Christ across the nation, and it was a real strong experiment here in the Pacific Northwest in the 70s and the 80s. And that experiment was called Joy Buses. Do any of you remember Joy Buses? Raise your hand if you remember and you're willing to admit it. Did any of you ride on Joy Buses or work on Joy Buses? All right, yeah, and willing to admit it. Good. So Joy Buses were this big thing. Somebody had the idea, let's buy buses for the church, and we'll send them out into the community to pick up kids on Sunday morning and take them to church, and then after church, we'll take them back home. And maybe by reaching out to the kids, we'll reach out to the families as well and at least bring these kids up in the Lord, give them some spiritual and biblical training. And it was a grand experiment and a really interesting idea. So some of my earliest memories are of going with my dad out into the neighborhood and canvassing the neighborhood, trying to recruit riders for his bus. And we'd go up to the door and knock, and invite, if they had kids, we'd invite the kids on Sunday mornings, and Dad would schedule a pickup time. The bus would come by at a certain time, pick them up, take them to church, take them back home afterward. Sure can't see that happening today, right? But we did it then. And I remember my mom. She would be the song leader on the Joy Bus that was ours. And she would lead songs for the kids on the way to church and then on the way home afterward. And I grew up singing bus songs to church and home from church. And that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed riding the bus. Mom and Dad worked on Joy Buses for about 10 years. Gave a lot of time and love to that ministry. And then the experiment sort of petered out. A couple of things happened. One was we discovered that Joy Bus ministry was an awful lot of work over the long term. And our workers, they gave themselves to this ministry, but they just wore out. It was a lot of work. And we also discovered very few kids whose parents are not invested in learning about God and seeking Him, or who don't come to faith, very few of those kids remain faithful over the long term. And so we discovered that to minister to children, you have to minister to the whole family. Well, Mom and Dad eventually transitioned into other avenues of ministry, especially deaf ministry. About the time that this grand experiment was winding down, Dad was losing his hearing enough that he had to learn sign language. He started teaching deaf and hard of hearing children in schools. And in the church, he and Mom started investing themselves in ministering to the deaf. They also taught classes and served in a variety of other ways. So I just grew up serving in the church alongside my parents. It was like second nature to me, and that was a huge blessing to me in my upbringing. So when I went to college, in addition to keeping up with my coursework and holding down a job at the same time, I just naturally jumped into serving in the church. My freshman year, they got me teaching children's Bible classes. By my junior year, I was leading children's church for the kids. I worked with the teenagers, went on a flood relief trip to help some folks who had been flooded out by where the Missouri and Mississippi rivers come together. A lot of good memories there. I had been well trained in the spiritual discipline of serving. And that's our topic today. Serving. This is workout number 6 in our fitness training for the race of faith, learning to run this race like Jesus did, building up our spiritual strength to serve God well and to finish the race strong. So we're looking at 8 spiritual disciplines over the course of this series, and today number 6. So far we've looked at pray, give thanks, study scripture, go to church. You're doing awesome on that today, by the way. Rejoice. And today, number 6, serve. Serving doesn't always come naturally to us. When we're born, we have no interest in serving. In fact, we demand attention. We want everything now. I want my bottle. Got a problem with the diaper. I want snuggle. I want no snuggle. We want everything right now, and we have no thought for what Mom and Dad need. Just none at all. Then as we grow, we gradually become aware that other people have needs too, including mom and dad. And we become aware that they have needs at certain times. We might be able to help with those. But the impulse towards selfishness is still strong. And so as we grow spiritually, we face this choice. What are we going to do with our lives? What will the purpose of our lives be? Will our lives be oriented around serving ourselves or serving others? Let me give you just one example. When you retire, now for some of you that's past tense, and for some of you that's future tense, right? When you retire, you may think to yourself, finally, I am free, or I will be free, and I can do what I want. So what will you want to do? Will you spend your days pursuing your own pleasures? Or will you spend yourself doing good for others for the glory of God? So my parents retired from teaching a few years ago. And based on what I've already told you about them, you can guess that they continue to serve actively in the church and to give a lot of their time and service to other people, both in the church and outside the church as well. They love to serve. They are well trained in the spiritual discipline of service. Bob and Wilma Farley are part-time members of our church here. I say part-time because they're often away traveling, but they do stop in from time to time. I believe today is Wilma's birthday. Is that correct? Yeah. They are away from us today. I'm not sure where. I hope to find out. But they do a lot of traveling. They're retired. Their health is good, and they love to travel. And so they go, and we don't see them for months. But while they're away, they work with a ministry called Sojourners, which sends retirees and others who are free to travel and love to travel, sends them to various churches to work with those churches on whatever they need. Maybe they need some repairs done at the building, some yard work done. Maybe they're ministering in some way to the community. And these folks travel from church to church across the country to plug in where they can and to be of good service. And so it's a great hybrid for them of getting to do some traveling, which they love to do, and getting to serve God in a very active way at the same time. I'm grateful. In our society right now, serving is valued highly. There are some ways in which our faith teaches us values that are very different from the values of our society, and those produce tension in our lives, and we have to navigate that tension in order to be faithful to God. But when it comes to service, we in our society are very much on the same page. In our society right now, serving is valued highly, from shoveling a neighbor's sidewalk and driveway after a big snowstorm to taking in a foster child. We consider it a good thing, a noble thing in our society, when one person goes out of their way to help with the needs of another. Or when a corporation donates some of their profits to help some group that is in need. And we might look at that cynically sometimes and say, well, they're just trying to get a tax break. But then again, we have structured our tax code to encourage that sort of behavior. This is good. As a society, we have a desire to be people who love our neighbors and who serve actively. And that is a very noble and godly desire. As Christians, this is especially important to us. And so we should be the best in the world at serving others. Because at the root of our faith is the knowledge that our Lord served us. Jesus was a master at serving. His focus was always on doing the will of God and serving others out of a heart of love. You think about the way he spent his days. He went around doing good. The book of Acts chapter 10 says he did good wherever he could. He would spend his days healing people by the power of God and ministering to people and teaching people about God. And then when, at the end of his life, when evil people arrested him and executed him, he gave his own life as a sacrifice in payment for our sins. So that at the judgment, when it comes, we will be able to stand before the perfect and absolutely holy God. And no one at that moment will be able to stand up and say that God should not accept us because we've done wrong and are not fit to come into his presence. Because in spite of ourselves, our sins were paid for by Jesus. And so we are forgiven and considered holy as God is. And so we are welcomed into his presence. Jesus served. And so as we go through spiritual fitness training to become equipped to follow Jesus, part of our training is to learn how to serve as Jesus did. Jesus taught us many times that his followers must serve. He started with the first step in serving, which is getting our focus off of ourselves. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to join him along, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" If we want to follow Jesus, then he himself taught us we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel will save it. What Jesus is teaching us to do here is to divest ourselves of ourselves. It's so natural for our focus to be on ourselves primarily. And Jesus is teaching us to be less self-focused and more God-focused. Because it's only in giving our lives completely over to God that we find life. We have to step outside ourselves and what we want and put our focus instead on doing the will of God, doing what he wants, no matter how much it might cost us. And that's what it means to take up our cross. One day, a little later, Jesus was talking with his 12 apostles, and 10 of them were upset with the other two because the other two had asked Jesus to put them in positions of authority above the other 10. The other 10 were not happy about this. And Jesus heard their argument, apparently, and he responded to the situation this way. Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Whoever wants to become great among the followers of Jesus must be their servant. For even Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve. He set the standard for us who follow him. This was a hard lesson for Jesus' followers to accept. Jesus had to teach them about this over and over again. Another day, he stunned them. They couldn't believe it when he dressed himself like a servant, knelt down in front of them, and washed their dirty feet, doing a job that only the lowest of the lowest slaves in their society would ever do. And then when he was done, he taught them. John 13, verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If Jesus washed his disciples' feet, then what should his disciples do for one another? We who follow Jesus should serve without any regard for status, without any pride, because no matter what anyone else might think of us, when we lower ourselves to serve, this is how Jesus served us. Jesus had to really work on this concept with his disciples because serving sacrificially does not come naturally to most of us. It's a workout. We have to exercise in it. We have to treat it like a training regimen, like when a high school student out on the basketball team goes to the gym or out to a court somewhere and shoots 100 free throws every day. Day after day and every week during the season, maybe even during the offseason, until those free throws become just second nature. And he can make them, even if the crowd yells when he's ready to shoot that free throw. Like a musician who practices their instrument daily, whether they feel like it or not, until it becomes so natural to play that instrument that it seems to sing every time they touch it. To become people who serve consistently with the heart and the passion of Jesus, we have to work at it. We have to practice it. We have to train in it. We have to grow skilled at the spiritual discipline of setting ourselves aside and serving the needs of others. So how do we do that? What are some steps in the process of learning how to serve and how to serve well? In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, he talks about this a little bit. His letter to the Galatians is a letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, which was up in the northern part of Turkey in the first century, a province in the Roman Empire, the province of Galatia. Paul, near the end of that book, that letter, gives us a sort of step-by-step instruction guide on serving. So watch for a couple of things in this text. We'll read through it and then we'll go back and talk about it. Watch for a couple of things. Three times Paul instructs the church to serve. One of those times he'll use the word serve. The other times he uses other words. But watch for those three. One at the beginning, one at the end, one in the middle. And then watch for his emphasis on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us to become less selfish, to put away selfish behaviors and to serve and look out for the interests of others. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You can hear in this passage how Paul talks about turning away from selfishness, not thinking too highly of yourself, but looking at how you can serve others. Six things to think about in this text as Paul gives step-by-step instructions on how to practice the spiritual discipline of serving. So step one, chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, and we're just going to go through the text bit by bit. Serving is part of loving. Paul says, God has made you free in Christ. You're not bound to the Jewish law anymore. You're free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to just do whatever makes you feel good, whatever you want to do, whatever, you know, follow whatever impulses you have. But he says, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. Serving is part of loving. When you love well, you serve well. When you love like Jesus did, you serve like Jesus did. In fact, Paul says the whole Jewish law is summed up and fulfilled in one command. If you do this, you keep the whole law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is why we serve. So the first step in the process of learning to serve is learning to love. Step two, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. As we walk by the Holy Spirit, He helps us. He helps us turn away from the desires of our flesh. He helps us to stop being selfish. We're trying to follow the example of Jesus. And God's Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to live within us as we walk with Him, helps us. If we let the Spirit lead us, He helps us turn away from what Paul calls the desires of the flesh that control us. And He trains us, the Spirit trains us, to instead pursue things of God like service rather than things of the flesh like serving ourselves and our selfish pleasures. The flesh and the Spirit, Paul says, desire different things. They're in conflict with one another. The flesh wants me to do things that please me. The Spirit wants me to do things that please God. And unless I'm so mature in Christ that I have fully trained my body to only desire what God desires, and I'm not there yet, my flesh and God's Spirit within me are in conflict with each other. But if I walk in the leading of the Spirit, then he trains me to do what God desires, and he strengthens me so that I can run this race of faith that we're training for and run it well. So step two, walk by the Spirit. Step three, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are inherently selfish. They just are. Every one of them. All the impulses of the flesh and the ungodly part of our minds are sinful. They are selfish. And Paul gives us a list, just kind of samples of acts of the flesh. Sexual immorality. We're trying to please ourselves more than we're trying to honor God, or in some cases even the other person. Idolatry is selfish in that we decide on our own authority to remove God from his place as God and to put something else in his place, and that becomes our idol, whether it's a literal idol that we literally bow down and worship, or whether it's something that we put in between us and God so that we serve it before we serve him. And that's selfish because we're basically letting ourselves be our own gods to decide what we will worship. Witchcraft, Paul mentions. That one caught my eye this week. Witchcraft is selfish in that we seek by evil means to gather for ourselves some sort of power rather than relying on God, who is faithful, to give us whatever power and ability we need. Paul keeps going. Hatred, jealousy, rage, envy, getting drunk, all of these are selfish behaviors, totally opposite the character and the conduct of Jesus our Lord, whom we follow as our model. Paul emphasizes at the end of this list of the acts of the flesh that people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, he says, I'll tell you this again, and I told you before, probably when he was with them, when he was helping to plant churches in their area, those who live like this will not inherit God's kingdom. But if we live by the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the character and behavior he produces in us is very much like that of Jesus. So step four, chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. The Spirit's fruit in our lives keeps us focused on God and others. If we walk in step with the Spirit, if we act on the desires of the flesh, we do what is selfish, we become consumed with ourselves and with what we want, with what pleases us. We will not serve very well because our focus is entirely on ourselves, and God will punish all who live this way. But if we live by the Spirit, walking in step with him, he produces fruit in our lives that makes us look a lot like Jesus. The Spirit helps us grow in love, in joy, in peace, in forbearance, which often means the ability to put up with one another. He helps us grow in good character, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these attributes are healthy for us all the time. There's never a time when those are unhealthy for us. All of them keep us focused on God and on the people around us. Kindness, being considerate toward others, remembering how kind God has been to us. Gentleness, refusing to be harsh with others, being a person who's always safe to be around, who clearly cares for others. And we learn and practice gentleness because we remember how gentle God has been with us. Self-control, so that we act in the right way in every situation. And that honors God and blesses the people around us. Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I think maybe Paul might be echoing Jesus here. Jesus said that if you're going to follow him, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. That language of denying yourself and taking up your cross, I think maybe that might be in the back of Paul's mind here when he says that if you belong to Jesus, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have denied yourself. You have taken up your cross and followed Jesus. We execute the passions of the body. We give ourselves over to the leading of the Holy Spirit And he grows within us these fruits of excellent character, the character of God himself. So step four, grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Step five, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Carry each other's burdens. Paul's second call to serve is here in chapter 6, verse 2. The first one was chapter 5, verse 13. Serve one another humbly in love. Here in chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So look out for each other. Help each other. If someone is struggling, give them a hand. Help to lift their burden. Care about each other. Serve each other. And if you do this, Paul says, you fulfill the obligation of a follower of Christ. You have fulfilled the law of Christ. So if someone has sinned, verse 1, help them repent. Help them come back to God. That's how you help to carry their burden. Be gentle with them. Be careful so that you're not tempted yourself, but help them. And then in verse 6, Paul says, each one should carry their own load, which sounds like the opposite of verse 2. It sounds like Paul's contradicting himself. Where he said in verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Now he says, each person should carry their own load. All right, but what Paul is saying here is that we need to be responsible for ourselves, but then also help one another. It's like flying. When you get on a commercial plane, you get seated, they're about to take off, the flight attendant goes through all the safety protocols, should they ever be needed, and one of the things they always say is, if the cabin loses air pressure, your oxygen mask will drop down in front of you, and then what's the first thing you're to do? Even if you're sitting beside a child, right? Put on yours first, and then help the person next to you. Always put on your oxygen mask first, because if you can't breathe, you're not going to be able to help anyone else. But you take care of yourself, and then you'll be able to breathe well. You'll be able to help others with their oxygen masks too. Same thing here in Galatians 6. Carry your own burden first, but then also reach out and help others carry their burdens too. Step 6, chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Those who sow to please the flesh will reap destruction, but those who sow to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. So think about how you're living. Paul says God cannot be mocked. You're not going to fool God. He knows how you're living and he knows where your heart is. So how are you living? Are you sowing to please the flesh or are you sowing to please the Spirit? Because whichever one you sow for, you will reap from. One grows into a harvest of destruction, the other grows into a harvest of eternal life. And then Paul gives his third call to serve in this text. If you're living to please the Spirit, don't stop doing good. Don't become weary in doing good. He talks about this in verses 9 and 10. And he says, keep on doing good for everyone. As you have opportunity, wherever you can, especially, he says, in the family of believers, in the church, but not only in the church. Serve everyone as God gives you the opportunity. Start in the church. Let that be your base of operations and then spread out from there as God gives you opportunity. So to really grow in the spiritual discipline of serving, work on these six steps continuously, and you might just pick out one that that you would like to really focus on here this next week. Love your neighbor well, because service comes from love. Grow in the ability to love your neighbor. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Let him lead you. He will help you to turn away from the selfish desires of the flesh and grow into the character of Jesus and the character of our God. Stay away from the acts of the flesh. There comes a point in our lives when we just have to turn to God and say, look, I'm not going to be able to go any further in serving you until you and I put an end to what I've been doing, these temptations that keep drawing me into sin. Work with God and let the Spirit lead you to put away the acts of the flesh. They're all selfish. Don't do them. Let the Spirit produce good fruit in you. fruit of good character and godly living. Carry each other's burdens. Notice where the people around you are having trouble and help them as God gives you the opportunity. Live your life to please the Spirit. If we sow seeds of godly living, we will reap eternal life. So do good for everyone, wherever God gives you opportunity. You can't do everything. Nobody can. There's not enough time in the day. But you can do what God gives you to do. And He will give you the ability to do it if you're walking with Him. Start in the church and work out from there. And God's Spirit will help us with this. He will help us to get outside ourselves. He will help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. He will help us to learn how to love and to serve like Jesus did. Work every day on the spiritual discipline of serving. And so our workout regimen is up to 6 spiritual disciplines now, 6 exercises for spiritual fitness training. Do these, and they will help you grow as a follower of Jesus. Pray daily. Give thanks every day. Find something to give God thanks for. Study Scripture regularly. Go to church regularly. Rejoice always. And serve continuously whenever God gives you the opportunity. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the teachings that we've been studying that help us to grow spiritually, that we may become more and more the kind of people you created us to be at the very beginning. Lord, teach us to be like Jesus, who is our King, our Lord, our Savior, and our model. Lord, help us to be like Him. Help us to be like Him in serving. Lord, would you bless us as a church and as individuals and as families, that our eyes may be opened to places where you want us to serve, that our hearts may be willing, that our hands may find, given by you, all the tools we need to do exactly what you want us to do. Would you bless us, Lord, that in the days ahead we may be better at serving than we are today, that we may grow continually, and then in later days we might be even better at serving, and then even better, that we may bring glory to your name increasingly in this church and in your churches everywhere and in the community all around us. Lord, bless your church. Give us hearts of love that we may serve well. Bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit that he may guide us in good service. In Jesus' name.